And ladies, I want to say to you that this is a safe place. We are a family, and we love one another. We're going to be talking about some raw things tonight, and we're going to be getting into the nitty-gritty of life and pain and healing. But we have to bring that stuff out. And so there are two women that are going to be teaching us tonight, and we also have a brief testimony in between that. So you have a sandwich tonight. I'm going to invite Laurie Vervaeke to come. You met her on the stage last night. Laurie lives in Salt Lake City, Utah. She has had an interesting journey. You heard some of her journey last night on the panel. But she has been traveling and doing apostolic ministry now for several years. And she also has written a book about her testimony relating to abuse. And so tonight, if you will put her slide up there, Lori is going to be talking to us about ministering to victims of abuse. She's going to be talking out of her own life and talking right to you. Amen. And if that's not been your story, I guarantee you there's going to be plenty of women that you're going to be ministering to who have that story. So can we give Laurie a big hand for being willing to talk about this?
Amen. I bet that. Yeah, thanks. Okay. I should be on. You hear me? All right. So, you know, I'm kind of like Lee in many ways in that God chose me to talk about the hard things in church. You know, especially with the topic of abuse, we usually don't talk about it. And that's the stronghold of abuse, is silence. Anybody that's been abused in any fashion, whether it's neglect, emotional, physical, sexual, domestic violence, the first thing that happens is the voice of the victim is stolen. So that's why we don't talk about it. We don't talk about it in society. We don't talk about it in the church. But we're taking the lid off, and we're beginning to talk about it, because how are you going to set people free if you never talk about it? And if you don't understand the topic, because statistics say that 1 in 4 girls before they're the age of 18 have been impacted by abuse in some fashion. 1 in 6 boys are also impacted by abuse. And most of those statistics are talking about sexual abuse, even though it includes all the other kinds, but it's mainly sexual abuse. So we have a room full of women here. What, we have about 115 or so? So 1/4 of the women in this room have been impacted by abuse. So we could go 1, 2, 3, 4, 1. Seriously. So I'm leading a small group. And what, I have 6 in my group. 4 of us have been impacted by sexual abuse. Statistics are staggering. And if we as the church and as Christians, as believers, don't talk about it and understand it, when people come to us and they could be that fourth person, how are we going to help them? Yeah? So before I really get started, I want to show you a short little video clip. Thank you. The cougar representing the abuser that's trying to capture and seeks after and hunts and preys upon. And the bear cub representing the victim doing everything they know to do to be safe. And once the bear cub is out of the water and standing on the bank and begins to roar and, you know, this little bear cub thinks, look what I've done. I mean, this cougar, it's like he takes notice, but he doesn't realize that mama's behind him. So the mama bear is like the church. Who's going to protect those that are being sought after? Those that have been abused? Those that are in the midst of an abuse cycle? And it's the church. You know, Jesus came with a mandate to set the captive free, to heal the brokenhearted. And if that's Jesus's ministry, that's our ministry. Yeah? So the broken heart can come in many different ways, but abuse is in our world today, and we're going to talk about it. So as I've committed my life to this topic. I was sexually abused, and I'm going to talk a little more about that, but I was sexually abused for 10 years by one of my older brothers. For 10 years. You know, my name is Laurie. You know, there's destiny in our names. When you name your children, don't call them Jabez. You know, give them a name that's going to build them up. Little did I know that when my parents gave me the name Laurie, I was named after a grandmother, that name, meaning from the laurel wreath that's given the victor's crown, that so every day from my birth, when my parents would call my name Laurie, they were telling me that I was victorious. Little did I know what was going to happen throughout my life. And it would be many times understanding my name that I would have victory. I wore my camouflage pants for a reason. I mean, I like to do battle, and I have the victory when I do battle. But, you know, the pink, we got to have a little feminine, you know, got a little girly, you know. I do have army boots, but, you know, they're kind of heavy in your bag, so I I didn't bring them. But, you know, throughout the scripture, many times when you read scripture, it says after these things or after this. You know, it's always good to go back and read the prior chapters. So what is it that led up to that point? Now, we're not going to read through some of those scriptures, but one I do want to share just real quickly is Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, and it says, and after these things, so after everything that you read in the book of Revelation, it says, I heard a great voice. After whatever happens in your life, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord. Doesn't matter what happened in your life, after these things, that's what matters. How do you rejoice? Who do you give glory and honor to? So we're going to read a familiar story in Scripture, but I believe that God's going to give us some new revelation tonight. So open your Bibles to Bibles. Yeah, I'm going to read Scripture. So we're going to take a journey, Mark chapter 5, and we're going to actually begin in verse 21. You know, I wish I could tell jokes, you know, but God never allows me to do the funny stuff very often. It's always the serious, to where I speak in a lot of pastors' conferences. And when it's a pastors' conference, the majority of the people that are there are male. And God always makes me talk about the hard things, like, you know, that it was the priests that were committing immorality, the leaders of the nation of Israel that were having sex with the prostitutes of Moab. You know, so if leaders did it back then, why are we so surprised that it still happens today? But here's a nugget. When Phinehas one day began to rise up because of the zeal of the Lord, because he was tired of the sexual immorality happening within the children of Israel. They're the chosen ones, and all this stuff is happening. And Phinehas said, I've had enough. Now, you know, when he stuck the javelin through the man and the woman, I mean, that might have been what we don't do today. But he was mad. He was upset. But, you know, it was after he made that stand of standing against sexual immorality in the house. Listen to this. God gave the covenant of peace. And that covenant still applies to you and I today. But God gave that covenant because of Phinehas standing up and dealing with sexual immorality in the church, in the house. So we have to talk about these things. Okay, so Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death, and I pray thee to come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Verse 25, and a certain woman. So again, after these things, Jesus continued. So after he ministered to this young girl, another story takes place. A certain woman who had the issue of blood, and we know the story well. For 12 years, she suffered these things. She grew worse. She didn't get better. And she began to say, if only I can touch his garment. So verse 25, and a certain woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. You know, not all doctors are helpful. But not all doctors know how to help certain things. You know, they do. That's why they're called practicing physicians. They practice on us. And if this doesn't work, then, oh, we'll try this. And if that doesn't work, then. So they're called practicing physicians. So this woman had been to all the doctors. And she had spent all that she had and was not better, but grew worse. This woman was desperate. She was hopeless. She was a sick woman. How many of you know some sick, not just women, but some sick people? Maybe not physically, but something's wrong. And it's been going on for a long time. But guess what? These people are in the church. And we believe God. We speak the word. We pray with people. But there's still something that blocks healings. But this woman, because of her infirmity, she couldn't be in the church. She was treated like a leper. And wherever she went, she would have to cry unclean, just like the lepers. Well, that doesn't build self-worth very well. You know, maybe some of this story is going to fit you today. We have all been at this point, totally spent, nothing else to give, no hope of ever getting well. God showed me that there are some here tonight, here this weekend, that have suffered many things. And you're very desperate. You're discouraged. Maybe you're burned out. Maybe you're struggling with grief. Maybe you're struggling with some kind of abuse from the past. Or maybe you are currently in an abusive relationship. Maybe you've seen all the doctors, been to all the deliverance conferences, visited all the counselors, but yet you're still sick. You're still desperate. And some of you have lost hope. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord is coming to heal, to deliver. There comes a point where He's the only one who can do it. How desperate are you tonight? He's going to do wondrous things tonight. But some of you also have secret pain. You have secret things that you've never told anybody. Maybe it's secret pain. Maybe it's a secret sin. And you've lived with this pain for so long that you even begin to become numb or deny the pain. You go to church and somebody says, how are you? Oh, bless God. I'm great. Because we've learned to wear the mask. We've learned to say all the right words. But yet when you walk out the doors, you're a broken person. And you desire that God would touch you and to bring healing and restore hope into your life. You know, if you read some of the commentaries on this scripture, they begin to list some of the remedies that a woman would experience by going to the physicians. And it will tell you that some of the remedies actually make you worse. You know, it doesn't really help. And there's a lot of superstition. So the woman in the crowd that day would shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. And some of you have things inside that shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. Even though you don't say it verbally, you struggle with these issues. Maybe it's issues in your marriage. Maybe it's issues in finances. But you've got these issues that overwhelm. And so when you come to church, you can't hear the voice of God. But there is a God who cares. He cares what you're feeling. You know, emotions are God created. But it's, what do we do with those emotions? You know, do we bottle them up and keep them inside and then we explode one day? And then it's a mess. Sometimes when I do a teaching, I do the little volcano, you know, like the little science experiment, you know. And all of a sudden, it makes a big mess. But I didn't want to do that here for tonight. So, because emotions can erupt, and it can be terrible if we've bottled them up for so long. But I want you to know tonight that God sees you in the crowd. He sees your suffering. Some of you have shame. You know, I have my doctorate in clinical counseling. You know, so we hear about ADHD. We hear about DID. Well, I have something that I call DDD. Dignity Deficiency Disorder. And when you've been abused, you've lost all dignity. And God is here to restore, just like this woman, dignity and honor back to this woman. Not just to bring a physical healing, but a full, complete restoration. She needed the physical healing. Her body was spent. You know, ladies, we have our periods once a month, last 4 or 5 days, and we think that's just terrible. But can you imagine bleeding for 12 years? What that would do to your body? I mean, talk about anemic. I mean, just everything is depleted. So God is going to restore and make us vessels of honor. You know, when the Bible talks about vessels of honor, these are vessels that were made for everyday use. They were beautiful. They were handled by people. They were made to be used, not abused. But sometimes over a period of time, as the cup or the bowl has been used, you know, the paint chips off or a little bit of the pottery chips off. Well, most of the time they didn't throw these pieces of these vessels, they didn't throw them away. They would send them to the potter's house to be repaired. But have any of you ever done any pottery clay work? You know, when you've had a piece of pottery that's been dried and sent through the fire, and it's hard to repair that vessel. Now, today you hear about some of these clay pots being restored or being renewed. They mix gold with the new clay. But I have a friend, well, he's been dead now for many years, but his name was Sam Sasser, and missionary in the Marshall Islands, and it's Naomi Dowdy first met him in the Marshall Islands, but he was doing a research for a thesis when he was living in the Philippines, and he found, listen to this, that in the Philippines there was a certain beetle, and if you crushed this beetle and got the blood from this beetle, and you mix the blood with fresh new clay, you could take the clay with the blood and attach it to the old pot, and it would adhere. So it takes the blood. We might be crackpots. Oh, that was a joke. I did. You might be a broken vessel. You might say to yourself, but how can God use me? I've got a hole here and a crack there. And, you know, I was made to be a cup, and the lip of the cup is broken off. But with Christ, because of the blood of Christ, we can be restored back to our original intended purpose. But it takes the blood of Christ. Maybe you feel used and worn out. The worn vessel is sent to the potter's house for repair. Say repair. Repair. We're going to talk about. Because when God called me, well, I knew I got saved January 10th of 1975. And by March, I knew I was called to full-time ministry. And about that time, the Lord began to speak to me what my ministry would be, and it was to heal the brokenhearted and to mend the wounded spirit. Well, as a 16-year-old, you don't really have the full picture of what that really looks like, you know. And as a 16-year-old, well, what am I going to do? You know, what am I going to say to people? But God was preparing. He put the dream in my heart, and I appreciate, Shanae, the word you shared last night, because I was sharing with my friend Aaron that's here from Rhode Island. I said, you know, I could go about four different ways, but I wasn't real sure. But I knew that once I got in the meeting, that in hearing what everybody was saying and what the Spirit was saying, I'd know which direction to go. Well, the title of this message is called Secret Pain, Shattered Dreams. And so I knew that this was the message for tonight. And then I realized that the pair of Tom's shoes I had on earlier today say, live your dream. So God is saying something to us. There's a thread that's being woven through this weekend. So I just want to say that this is your day. This is your night. God is going to bring restoration and make you vessels of honor again. We need to learn to dream again. And we prayed about that in our small groups today. And after these things, to dream again. Sometimes we lose our dream because of all the things, because of all the stuff. But after these things, we can begin to dream again. Please don't give up. You're precious to God. You know, we haven't come to this event. I crossed out conference in my notes. So. For a reason. We've come for a reason. Some of us didn't know why we're coming, but God had an appointed destiny for each and every one of you. Maybe you've experienced shattered dreams. Maybe you're here because you know someone that has shattered dreams. And how are you going to minister to them? Well, first of all, you and I have to learn to live our dreams. And how can we take somebody's hand and walk with them and help them discover, fulfill their dreams if we're still struggling with our own dreams? You know, as mentors, we're to take the hand of others and say, come follow me as I follow Christ. And so how am I going to help somebody that's experienced abuse or suffered many things if we are not open and honest with those that we're mentoring? Which is another point of being a mentor. You have to be willing. You know, let me say it this way. Many times we say, you can follow me to church. You can follow me to Bible study. But how many of us say, you can follow me home? Because how I live at church may not be how I live at home. And how is a young Christian or somebody that we're mentoring, and especially if they're single, how are they going to know what a Christian couple looks like in a home or a Christian family? How do I know how to discipline my children? How do I know if I never see? If my only model is in the church, they're not going to see those things. So as a mentor, we need to be able to say to those that are following us, you can follow me anywhere. You know, we lived in Singapore and Asia for 12 years, and after we'd been there about 10 years, my husband said to me, he said, you know, I think I need to go back to the States. Because doing business in many parts of the world ethically is really challenging. And when you're constantly saying, well, I could get you this contract, or I could give you these job opportunities if we give him something under the table. Well, that's against the law. And there's a man in my husband's company that's currently serving prison time because he was doing things under the table in another country, and he got caught. So we stayed another 2 years, and then finally God opened a position back in the States that he would want. You know, like, sorry, those of you from New York. Now, I have relatives that were in Bay Ridge, so I love New York. But his company has an office in Schenectady. And he wasn't really excited about taking a position in Schenectady, you know. And then there would be a position open up in Chicago. Well, we love Chicago, but it's a nice place to visit, and we really didn't want to live there. And so we continued to live and work in Singapore for 2 more years when God opened this job up in the office in Salt Lake City, which I was thrilled because I grew up in Idaho. Salt Lake is only 3 hours drive to where my parents were living, and I'd been away from my family for a long time. So, and we love the mountains and this four seasons. You know, in Singapore, they have one season. Well, actually, they have two. They have wet and wetter. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I tell you, I better hang around you all some more. Oh, my you all, too. See, that does come out every once in a while. I lived in Oklahoma for 6 years, so, you know, I get some of that southern that happens, because they don't talk like that in Idaho or in Singapore. So many times when I'm traveling, people say, now, where are you from? Because, you know, I'll slip in my British English. I say, oh, yeah, we better get in the lift and, you know, get in the car, and I put everything in the boot and, you know, I get in a queue, and I just do my, that comes out. And the way I eat with, you know, I eat British style, and anyway. So I'm getting on a bunny trail. But this woman had secret pain, not just the issue of blood that everybody could see. Verse 27 says, and when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Some of us here tonight are like that certain woman, grabbing for just a touch of the hem. I'm telling you, he's here. I mean, the anointing of God started during as we entered into worship tonight. His anointing is here. His kindness is here. His love is here. He's the God of all comfort. And he wants you to know tonight that he loves you. Not because of everything that's happened. Not because of everything that you do. He just loves you. So part of my testimony, you know, I mentioned earlier that my name is Laurie, which means victorious. But when I was 3 years old, I became very sick. Today, you don't hear much about it, but I got scarlet fever. And I was put in the hospital. While I was in the hospital, you know, immune system is low and everything was scarlet fever. And the antibiotics and, you know, scarlet fever used to wipe out cities. But while I was in the hospital with scarlet fever, I got really sick. And they couldn't figure out why. And while I was in the hospital, I actually came down with polio. You don't hear much about that anymore. But what they think happened was that probably about 4 months prior to me getting sick, I had the polio vaccine, which is a live virus. So I had that live virus in my system. And then I got sick with scarlet fever, so my immune system is low. So they believe I got polio from the vaccine that's supposed to prevent polio. But here's the blessing in that. At that time, at 3 years old, they didn't tell my parents, oh, your daughter has polio. They thought, well, maybe the scarlet fever had actually turned into rheumatic fever. And so why I was having weakness and everything was because the strep bacteria or virus had attacked my heart. So from the time I was 3 and until I was 13 years old, I took penicillin every day, free of charge, from the Heart Association. And they told me that if I ever quit taking it, that I'd probably get really sick and maybe die because I had a weakened heart. Well, I was a very rambunctious. I had 3 brothers. So, you know, I was the first girl in my hometown to play Little League baseball. I mean, you know, I might have been sick when I was really young, but, You know, I went out and I ran and I played, and I always knew that when I ran, I was slower than other people, but it didn't stop me. I mean, I'd have played football if they'd have let me. I mean, everybody wanted me on their team because, I mean, I could pitch a hard ball. So I believe this, that if the doctors at 3 years old would have told my parents, oh, I'm sorry, but your daughter has polio, they would have babied me, they would have pampered me, and I probably wouldn't be able to walk today. But because they didn't, what muscle I do have, I retained. So the only time I have difficulty is going upstairs because I don't have muscle really here to give you that push. I have a really hard time dancing. I just don't have spring in my legs. But I can walk. And it doesn't limit me. So that's how my life started. And then I was sexually abused from the time I was 5 and until I was almost 14 years old. Well, that will do a number on you. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So then when I'm 16 years old, I got into trouble. You know, when sexuality is awakened before it's supposed to. So I started masturbating when I was 6 years old because of the feelings. Now, I know we don't talk about this in church, but we're talking about it. This is reality. So as a result of having these heightened feelings from a very young age, when I became a teenager, I became very sexually promiscuous. And I actually, by the time I was in junior high school, I would be called a whore. Well, that really builds you up. I didn't feel that I was. And I would say to myself many times, what's written on my head? It was like something was written on my forehead. I hated it. I fought it. I didn't want to do the things that I did. I was out of control, but I didn't know what to do. So it was like I was a magnet to these young boys that wanted to use and take advantage. Yeah. So by the time I was 16, I came to a point that I thought I was pregnant. Now I have to back up for just a moment. My father was a policeman. So in our home, we knew what was right. And we knew what was wrong. But many times when people have been abused, we become performance-oriented to hide. So my parents didn't have a clue the lifestyle I lived. I was a straight-A student. I played volleyball. I played softball. You know, I couldn't run, so I was the manager in the track team because I just loved being around sports. So I performed, and my parents didn't have a clue. And about 3 weeks before I thought I was pregnant, I overheard a conversation between my mom and my dad. I wasn't eavesdropping, but to get to my bedroom, I had to pass through the living room, and they were sitting in the living room, and I'm the only girl. I have 3 brothers. And I heard my dad say, oh, yeah, Lieutenant so-and-so, his daughter is pregnant. He said, I hope that never happens to us. I mean, talk about convicted. I mean, I knew the lifestyle I was living, and it just about broke my heart. So 3 weeks later, when I missed my period, my first thought was, oh, Lord, how am I going to tell my dad? I knew it would just crush him. But I remember the other night I said I'd been gone to raised in the Baptist church. So on January 10th, 1975, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, if you'll help me in my situation. I didn't ask him to deliver me. I just said, if you'll help me in my situation, I said, I'll serve you the rest of my life. 3 days later, now this is God. I don't know how, I don't know what. I haven't tried to figure it out. But 3 days later, I started my period. And my period was like clockwork. So I mean, I don't know what God did, but that night, I woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning, and my room was glowing with the presence of God. And God said to me, I've done my part. Now you do yours. Because I said I'd serve him. Remember I said I was going to be the veterinarian? From the time I was just a young girl, you know, little kids can't say veterinarian. That's a big word. So for the time I was a little girl, I told everybody I was going to be a dog doctor. I always had dogs. When I was 13, I started going down and volunteering and visiting in the vet clinic's office, doing whatever. I mean, scooping poop and cleaning up pee and whatever, just so I could be in that environment. And by the time I was 16, before I became a Christian, I'd already been accepted to pre-vet school. I mean, that my oldest brother's a CPA. My second brother is a patent attorney. I was going to be the veterinarian. And my little brother, we didn't know what he was going to be yet. All planned out. But I also shared with you that the Lord burnt Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5 into my heart that night about making a vow and not paying it. That it's better that you don't vow and not pay, or you're called a fool. But because of that verse, it kept me seeking after God. Because little did I know what else was going to happen in my life after that. You know, you'd think being sick, being abused for 10 years would be enough. And I agree, that's enough. So I got married, you know, growing up in Idaho, small town. What do? You get married. So I was married at 19. My husband and I became youth pastors. We were in a music group together. He played drums, I sang, and there was several of us, and we were starting to travel and do some things. And, you know, we thought, wow, we got our life. You know, we'd bought a house. We didn't have the white picket fence, but, you know, we were becoming the all-American family. 1 week before I turned 20, we had a daughter. You know, everything's looking good. 14 months later, our daughter died. I've just barely turned 21. Married, have a baby, and now our daughter is dead. By the time I'm 22, I'm divorced. You know, most people never experience any of that in their life. And I'm 22 years old. So God continued to do healing and work in my life, not just because of the abuse, but of grief and just life in general. But you know, I wanted to be married. I loved being married. And I knew that the enemy had stolen from us. You know, the last time I saw my first husband, I told him, I said, if you ever stop serving God, the devil's won. The devil succeeded in splitting us, in ending our marriage. You know, statistics say that if a couple loses a child, 50-50, that marriage will end in divorce. That's another area the church needs to be aware of. And how do you minister to those people? We got some really bad counsel. Unknown to us, the devil was doing everything he could to keep us from fulfilling our destiny together as a couple. And we started going to an older couple for counsel. And unknown to us, they were into the extreme over here with pigs in the parlor, which was extreme deliverance. You know, deliverance was really new in the early 80s. And so it's like the pendulum. It's always swings. And then finally comes back into a balance. I believe in deliverance. But it ultimately destroyed our marriage. So I told my ex-husband, I said, if you ever stop serving God, the devil's won. And I'm here to tell you, he plays drums in church, he's married, he's got three little girls. He's doing really well. So I was divorced in 1981 at the age of 22. I got married in 1987 to an older man. You know, I knew I would get married again one day. You know, I had to learn to be happy single before God brought this guy into my life. And I'm actually his third wife. And next month, we celebrate 27 years of marriage. So you never know what God's going to do. So in 1987, we got married. 1990, his company moves us to Singapore. We're living in Singapore. Life is good. I'm in Bogota, Colombia, with Apostle Naomi Dowdy. We're still living in Singapore at that time. We're in Bogota, Colombia, and I start getting sick. Actually, I thought I had a bladder infection, and so we have friends there that are doctors, and so they gave me antibiotics. And you know, I didn't get worse, but I really didn't get any better. So when we get back to Singapore, I go to my gynecologist, and I said, you know, I'm not sure really what's happening. So this is 1998. My 40th birthday present was being told I had third-stage ovarian cancer. Well, statistics for ovarian cancer is not real good, especially by the time you get to third stage. But, you know, I know the God whom I serve. And I knew and know that he's been faithful in the past. So the battle started. Because my name's Lori. And I'm victorious. So I told the doctor this. I said, I'll do everything you tell me I need to do, but you're going to do it on my terms. So at the age of 40, I had a total hysterectomy. I went through 6 months of chemotherapy. But listen to this. I was traveling all over the world with Apostle Naomi Dowdy at that time. And I told my oncologist, I'll do what you want me to do. But you're going to do all the chemo treatments around my schedule. Because I'm still going to travel. And only if you tell me that my blood count is so low that if I go to a place that I might put my life in jeopardy just because of being susceptible, I said, I won't go. So for 6 months, I traveled. Now, one time a year, Apostle Dowdy and I would do a 6-week around-the-world trip. Well, I was supposed to have my last chemo treatments while we're on this trip. So I said to my oncologist, we're going to be, now this is, just hang on with me. We're going to be in Maui for 2 weeks. We're teaching at Haggai Institute. And I said, so we're going to be in Maui for 2 weeks. Is it possible that I do my last two chemo treatments while we're in Maui? She said, well, let me make some phone calls. So I did my last two chemo treatments in Maui, Hawaii. And then we continued on the next 4 weeks of our trip. You know, it's a lot about attitude. Are we going to rise above after these things? Yeah. We have a choice. And I grabbed for the hem of the garment. I knew it was my only hope. Yes, God will use medicine, but God, he's the one that does a complete healing. We have a choice. Are you going to just decide to kick the devil and rise up? Just like this certain woman, you've suffered many things. And there are many things that have happened, just like in my life. But there is a garment of the Lord that if we'll touch it, just like this certain woman, we'll find healing. Healing from grief, abuse, addictions, physical affliction. We serve a supernatural God. And we've touched and tasted, many of us, the greatness of God. He is able. Verse 28 says, for she said, if I may touch but the clothes, I can just touch just the fringe of his garment. Not, oh, I hope it might work. She said, she could have said, there is no hope for me. There's nothing else. Nothing else to give me hope. You know, Hebrews talks about that hope is the anchor to our soul. Well, I grew up in Idaho. We did lots of fishing, and, you know, my dad had a boat, and there's an anchor in the boat. But it's not just an anchor. If you just have an anchor and you throw it overboard, it doesn't do you any good. There's a rope tied to that anchor. And hope is the rope. And if you'll just hang on to the rope, that's the hope. You're not going to get off course. You're going to stay the course if you'll hang on to hope. The God of the universe, He's able to heal anything, deliver you from anything, and change any situation. And I believe the power of God's already beginning to touch some of you. Verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about. I mean, there's a crowd around him. And he said, "Who touched me?" I mean, it'd be like us, you know, standing around and, you know, we're all getting dinner and it's like, "Who touched me? Who rubbed up against me?" Well, it's like, I mean, the disciples are like, "Well, Lord, I mean, look at all these people. You know, all these people touched you." Verse 31, or verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Verse 31, and the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude and you ask who touched me?" And he looked around about to see this woman, this certain woman that had done this thing. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, she knew something had happened. And now this man that her hope had been put into is asking, "Who touched me?" You know, what was his response going to be? The crowds in the past would move aside and move out of her way. And now this man is coming and seeking for this woman. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, came and fell before him and told him, listen, all the truth. Wow. We're going to look at that in just a moment. What does that mean, all the truth? It means no secret pain, no secret sin, no game playing. God is going to heal and restore dreams, restore dignity and honor. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 22 is the verse I base my ministry on. And this verse identifies an abuse victim. It says, but this is a people robbed, meaning it's open violence. If you've been robbed, it's open violence. And spoiled, stripped. They are snared in holes. And they are hid in prison houses, meaning they're in bondage. That's an abuse victim. They are for prey, just like that bear cub. And none delivers. They are for a spoil. And listen to this, no one says restore. That's what they're that's what they're hoping for. They're wanting restoration. They feel responsible for the abuse, but something is crying out on the inside of them for restoration. But Jesus, this woman began to tell the whole truth. Verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." What is Jesus saying? She was already healed of the infirmity. So why was Jesus saying, again, be healed when she was already healed? I believe this, I think this, that Jesus said, be healed of your affliction. Because there's still something broken on the inside of you. Okay, the bleeding had stopped, but yet she had suffered rejection, so that she was still a very broken woman. And that's what Jesus is saying tonight. We need to tell the whole truth. No more secrets. We want complete and total healing. We have to be honest. And many times it's hard for us to be honest with others, but need to be honest with Jesus. So I'm going to give you a challenge. Tonight, after the different speakers and the testimony, we're going to have a ministry time. So I want you to prepare for that ministry time. And I want you to take out a scrap piece of paper. You don't have to do it right this moment, but before we have ministry tonight, and I want you to write down your pain or your secret pain or your secret sin. And when we have ministry time, you're going to bring those papers and you can crumple them up and we're going to throw them at the altar. And I'm going to hold this shawl and it can represent the hem of Jesus' garment. And if you need healing from all these things, tonight God's going to touch you. But I also hear some of you ask and saying, well, how is this possible? I've carried these things. I've had these things for 12 years like this woman. Is it even possible? If I were to tell you that this 3x5 card was your door of hope, your window of opportunity, that with this card we can create a window, create a door that every single one of you could pass through, some of you would say, well, how's that possible? How can this card, this piece of paper, become my door or my window of opportunity? Well, you know, you can take this card. Oh, sorry, I just broke it. Sometimes I cut them too thin. But this is a 3x5 card. Sorry. And you can actually step through it. It can become your window of opportunity. Nothing is impossible with God. There's always a way if we can only believe and begin to look into the realm of possibilities. So don't limit God tonight. God wants to do amazing things in your lives. Amen.